for your kind introduction. It's actually very easy to get here on Thanksgiving morning. I was saying to my mother, who of course I welcome, she escorted me in the car this morning, that if my drive to yeshiva every morning was as easy as it is on Thanksgiving morning, or even yesterday morning, it would make a world of a difference. But it's always worth it to be here, even if it does sometimes feel like it's the other side of the ocean. I want to, of course, thank the yeshiva, thank YU for bringing us together this morning. And I also want to acknowledge, of course, it's a very nice opportunity to share the morning with Dr. Yael Muscat, who I hope people will have the opportunity to hear. I also, unfortunately, will be heading back to Tinak, to the Bergenfield area right after, so you'll excuse me for not sticking around, but she has tremendous insight, and I hope everyone will enjoy her presentation as well. And to thank my friend Alan Sector for his commitment to YU and all the programming that he's put together. It's a pleasure to be here with him as well. And of course, the many Talmidim and friends, family and friends, who've made it a priority to learn Torah this morning. It's a schus to be with all of you. So I want to begin just with a humbling confession. I picked this topic several weeks ago, and I didn't realize how difficult it would actually be to prepare. You can see the title of today's shiur for those who have the Mara Makomos, Tracht Gut mit Sein Gut, do positive thoughts actually produce positive results? It's an idea that's based on a story that draws from the third Rebbe of Chabad, the Tzemach Tzedek. Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the original Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, left this world in 1866, the third Rebbe of Chabad Lubavitch. He was approached one time by a fellow whose child was very sick. And he said, Rebbe, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, I'm begging you, please daven for my child. And the Rebbe, I'm sure he committed to daven for him as well. But he said to the fellow, he said, Trach the good vet zain good. Think good and it'll be good. Think good and it'll be good. If you could just think about it, if you could frame it in a positive way, then it'll be good. I've always liked that quote a lot. My wife likes this quote a lot. Actually, in our son Yaakov's room, there's a poster hanging over his bed that says, think good and it'll be good. But the truth is, I never really thought about it in kind of like a deeper way. What does that actually mean? Is that true? Does that work? Is that how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world? And I'll begin and I'll repeat it throughout this year. We don't know how Hashem runs the world. We're charged with a responsibility to try to understand how Hashem runs the world. I think we're given permission to do that with humility and with an absolute awareness. Lo machshavasai machshavaseichem. We don't know exactly how Hashem runs the world, particularly in confusing times like our own, and we acknowledge that meirosh. We acknowledge that from the beginning. I'm also a believer in tzaddikim. So if the Tzemach Tzedek said that trach gut v'zayin gut, so I believe that there's a truth to that statement. He wasn't just saying that off the cuff. He was giving marching orders. He was saying to this individual, if you think good, if you can somehow frame it in a positive way, then it'll be good. But I want to try to delve into that more deeply this morning, try to understand what did the Rebbe mean by that? Again, is that really how things work? Is that really sufficient? Does that work? Before Hasidim were known as Hasidim, the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov and his early followers, they were often called the Freilicha, the happy ones. People think sometimes Hasidus is all about being happy. That is a tenet of what the Baal Shem Tov tried to bring to the world, to frame things in a very positive way. And the Kesser Shem Tov, which is a collection of teachings from the Baal Shem Tov, the Baal Shem Tov said that in every situation that a person finds himself or herself in, to be able to frame it, to be able to think of it, to be able to experience that situation in a positive and joyous way, that is a mitzvah, in his words. That is a biblical command. That's not the entirety of what it means to be a Jew. It's not the entirety of what the Baal Shem Tov was coming to teach the world. But the notion of thinking positively, of trying to experience things b'simcha. David HaMelech also said it in Kapitel Kuf, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha. And the way that a person celebrates, and the way that a person feels simcha, the way that a person thinks thoughts of simcha, Tzaddikim point out, I think it's actually in the Zohar, that Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, the word b'simcha is the same letters as machshava, which means our thoughts. Because framing our mind in the right way is part of being a joyous person and part of a religious imperative. It's part of our responsibility as Jews. Tzemach Tzedek had another famous teaching, which I think we can roll into this topic as well. The Tzemach Tzedek interpreted the Pasuk in Yeshaya. The Navi says, The Navi says, "Ki v'simcha teitzeu uv'shalom tuvalun." Ki v'simcha teitzeu, to go out joyously. The Semach Tzedek of Lubavitch said, "Ki v'simcha, with simcha teitzeu, a person goes out." We free ourselves from a lot of the heaviness of life. We're able to get out of some of our stuckness, some of our troubles, some of our difficulties. We're able to overcome that and to somehow transcend our afflictions and our difficulties. Ki b'simcha teitzeu, we go out with joy. So I want to try to think about this. This is all by way of introduction, just to get us thinking for a second. What does that mean, tracht gut vit zayin gut? It's a beautiful quote. You see it on stickers, sometimes on magnets, on the bumper of people's cars. I have it, like I said, hanging on a poster over my son's bed. But what does that really mean, and how does that really work? We're all davening very strongly during these days. That Klal Yisrael should have a victory in Eretz Yisrael. Which we will. We know we will. The end of the story is written. We don't have any sveikos about that. But we pray, we daven, we beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He should guide the hands and the feet of our soldiers. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us to have an absolute victory over our enemies. Yimach Shemam B'Zichron. And we're also davening in a very strong way right now. And it looks, Be'ezras Hashem, that there's progress, hopefully good news being made. That every single hostage being held, which is unfathomable, I shouldn't accuse anyone else. Maybe you're all tuned in every moment. But you forget at times, and just in the sense that you're not thinking about it every second of the day. That there are people being held in captivity in Gaza. What does that mean? How could that be? Numbers that are just totally beyond. One of the things that got me thinking about this topic was actually a good piece of news that came out of this horrific, complicated, painful time that we're living through about 3 weeks into the war. The first hostage, Chasdei Hashem, a female soldier who was held in captivity for 23 days, was saved. She wasn't released by our enemies. She was saved through the courage and through the guidance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and our soldiers. A female soldier, Ori Megadish, was able to be returned to her family, to her loving family. And it was such a simcha. I was going to teach a class of high school girls that afternoon. They hadn't heard the news yet. I was excited to share with them the news. We had just heard the news that a soldier had been freed, a hostage had been released from her captivity, had been saved. And there were celebrations across Israel, and there was a tremendous hope. There was a sense of hopefulness that, okay, this is the first, and Emirat Hashem will celebrate many more. But after she came back to her family, there were videos that were being passed around. I'm sure people saw it and read about it. Videos, things that her family was doing in preparation for her return. There was a video of her mother performing Hafrashas Challah and davening, which we always daven, we always do mitzvahs. We always try to accrue merit in that way. But there was another video where her family asked, there was a Hachnasa Sefer Torah that was taking place, and they asked that the Sefer Torah be brought to their home, more than just brought to their home, brought into the room of their daughter, into Ori's room, where they danced with the Torah, where they davened with the Torah, where they celebrated with the Torah, where they celebrated in their daughter who was held in captivity, celebrating in her room, trying to somehow awaken some type of positive hopefulness that just like we're celebrating now, we're going to celebrate again in this very same space, amidst tears and tefillah, of course. And it was an amazing thing to see that a couple of days later, she was saved. And there was again, we don't know how Hashem runs the world. We don't know, did it work? Is that what we're suggesting? So we just have to bring a Sefer Torah into every person's room, and then we'll, it's not so simple. We all know it's not so simple. But it was an incredible thing. There was this sense, and the family said, we're bringing the Sefer Torah into Ori's bedroom, and we're praying with the hope that somehow that's going to do something. By celebrating her return before she came home. And then she came back. Tracht gut vit zayin gut. Think good and it'll be good. Create that positive energy somehow. Her mother, Margalit, spoke after a couple of days. She couldn't address the press for a number of days, but speaking outside her home in Kiryat Gat a couple of days after her beloved daughter came home, she said, this was what she said. Dear Am Yisrael, we thank all of you for your tefillot and the support. Our Ori returned home. Now our tefillot are with the other hostages and the missing, and our hearts are with all of the families. And then she said, thank you, Borei Olam. There's nothing besides you. Ein od mevato. It's you alone, Hashem. Thank you to the Shin Bet, the IDF, the security forces. Thank you to everyone. Am Yisrael is an eternal nation. That's what she said. And she said, I can't say more. I wish I could say more. I can't say more. That's what she said. So again, we don't know how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. We don't know how these things work. Lo machshav osai, machshav oseichem. But there was this sense that this courageous ability to celebrate her return, not even knowing where she was in the world, not knowing her well-being, not knowing what was happening. Somehow there was a sense that again, you know, Paskin based on social media, but there was a sense, the feeling was that it worked. That somehow this worked, that this positive energy, this deep faith and hopefulness and positivity that her family was channeling, somehow that celebration, in anticipation of her return, helped her to come back. So I want to explore that notion. Again, it's a delicate topic, I understand. We don't know. And I apologize if I say anything throughout this year that's insensitive or misleading. But we're just going to explore it together. We're going to see what tzaddikim say. We're going to explore what our Torah teachers tell us about this. And we'll see. We'll see if we can call some insight. If we can understand a little bit, maybe what the Heliga Tzemach Tzedek meant when he said Tracht Gevit Zangel. We'll try to understand. So let's actually begin our journey with a fundamental debate about the very nature of bitachon, about trusting in Hashem. How does that work? Can we turn to the first source? But to introduce, we have to just define the terms. Emunah and bitachon. Sometimes we don't use them carefully enough. We kind of roll them together. What is emunah and what is bitachon? Emunah is faith. Bitachon is trust. What's the difference? The way the Chazon Ish, who we're going to study in just a moment, the Chazon Ish Zatzal explained in his classic work, Emunah u'bitachon, Va'od, there are other topics in the Sefer also, but the first two chapters are on faith and trust. The Chazon Ish said that Emunah is the theory of belief in God. I believe that there is a God. What it has to do with me, yet to be determined. But there's a God out there. Emunah is the theory, bitachon is the practice. Halacha u'masa. Halacha, the abstract reality. Masa, how it applies to my life. So emunah means that I believe that there's a Rabbono Sholem. I believe that there is a creator to the world. Bitachon is, can I lean on him? Can I trust in him? Does it express itself in my actions and my activities? Do I live a life that reflects the fact that Hashem actually provides for me in a concrete way? And how does bitachon work? So the Chazon Ish begins by dispelling what he calls a total misunderstanding of bitachon. Okay, he writes in very poetic Hebrew in source number one. You have the English as well. He says, "Taus noshenes." There's an age-old misconception. We'll do it in English for the sake of time. But you can see he has beautiful, just beautiful words. There's an old misconception rooted in the hearts of many when it comes to bitachon. This term used by the Hasidim, and we'll see what he means by the Hasidim. We'll see who he's referring to name a celebrated and central character trait. Because bitachon is, emun and bitachon, I mean, it's two sides of the same coin, but it's the fundamentals of our existence, of our faith. He says it has undergone a change and has mistakenly become a term to describe the obligation, listen to what he writes, to believe in any situation a person finds himself in, where he faces an undecided future with two ways apparent, not sure which way things are going to go, one good and the other not, that surely the good outcome will be the one to occur. Let's take a very extreme example just to make the point. God forbid, imagine a person's on an airplane, the pilot gets on the radio and says, we're having engine trouble, the plane's going down. So what does bitachon demand of me in that moment? Right? There's a chance, God forbid, I'll die. There's a chance that maybe I'll be that statistical oddity that survives. What am I supposed to believe in them? What does faith and trust demand of me, specifically trusting in Hashem's ability to save me in that frightful moment? What does it demand of me? So the Chazon Ish says, some people think it means that if you have two paths in front of you, one good, one not good, by our estimation, that a person has to believe that things are going to be fine. That even though usually in this type of circumstance there are no survivors, but Hashem's going to save me. And I have to work to believe that and drill that into my head. Hashem is going to make a miracle for me. I'm going to survive. And the Chazon Ish says that those who have this belief or this understanding of bitachon think that if one is doubtful and fears the possibility of the opposite of good occurring, he's lacking in trust in Hashem. Says the Chazon Ish, this understanding of bitachon is not correct. The Chazon Ish says that's not what bitachon is. you don't have to imagine that you're going to be fine. B'derech HaTeva, the person in that situation is probably not going to be fine. So what is bitachon? What am I trusting? What am I believing in that moment? Explains the Chazon Ish in the last three lines in the English. No, trusting in Hashem is not that. But rather the belief that nothing happens by chance. It's not a mistake that I'm in this situation. It's not random. It's not haphazard. That everything that occurs under the sun is the result of a decree of the Almighty. Whatever is going to happen is exactly what Hashem wants to happen. That's bitachon. That's what bitachon really is. Who's the Chazon Ish speaking against? He starts off very strong. There's a misconception about how bitachon works that the Hasidim have. Is he talking about the Hasidim, Talmidei Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement? Is that who he's talking about? And the answer is yes, that's who he's talking about. That's who he's speaking against. The Baal Shem Tov apparently, and we'll see a little bit inside in two passages in the Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev, apparently believe that a person has to try to somehow transcend all of what a normal human being, the human response would be in that situation, to believe more idealistically and optimistically that Hashem's going to save me. That Hashem is going to save me, everything is going to work out, and somehow I'm going to survive, even though it seems impossible, but let's be honest, a lot of our history is impossible. Hashem's going to provide for me. It's going to work out fine. I'm going to walk away unharmed, unscathed. The Baal Shem Tov believed that it's possible for a person somehow to think good in such a way, to trust in Hashem in such a way, that it changes reality, that it shapes that reality. Now I understand that's a very delicate idea. Because what does that mean according to that? So that means any time it didn't work out good, that means we weren't hopeful enough. That's a very dangerous idea to empower people with. That puts a lot of responsibility on us if that's true. But that's what's being asked, that we should believe with all of our heart that if somehow, not only to know that Hashem can make it good, but that Hashem will make it good, that Hashem is going to make it good for me in this particular frightful situation. It seems impossible to do, but I want to show you that there are points in Jewish history where we did it. It seems that we did it. The Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev, in Parshas B'Shalach, he writes in source number 2, Hine yadua hagam shehashem yisbarach baruch hu darcho la'ativ libriyosef. We know it's the nature of Hashem to always want to do good for His creations. Now, of course, there's a nuance to this whole shiur, which we're not going to get to. Right? But it's really the most comfortable way, probably, to walk out of the room by the end of the shiur and to say that whatever Hashem does is good, even if we don't understand it. Right? That's it's not a cop-out, God forbid. It's the truth. Right? But it's sort of a different way to frame it. The Chazon Ish was talking about good as we see it. That's why I use the extreme example. When you're on that plane, God forbid, and it's going down, right, good means I survive. In Hashem's eyes, whatever happens is good. Right? There's a nuance there, but we're not gonna look at it through that angle. We're gonna talk about good as I perceive it to be good. What I would want to happen, what a normal person would want to happen in that situation. Not Gamzu Latova, not called the Avid Rachmanu Latav Avid, everything Hashem does is good in some godly way, in a human way. So says the Kedushas Levi, we know that Hashem desires to do good with His creatures, with His beings. V'yesh hatava shuhu me'esarusa dila'eila levad. There's a certain type of goodness that comes entirely from Hashem. V'yesh shuhu me'esarusa dila'tata. But there's also a goodness that is arusa, that is awakened, mi'latata means from below. That we can somehow lead Hashem to give us the good thing that we want. I remember I once read a little story of a kid who was begging his parents. It was dinner time. The kid wanted ice cream. So the mom said, you know, it's not ice cream time. I'm sorry, Shefel, that's not ice cream time. The kid said, but I want ice cream. Mother said, that's nice, but we're having dinner now. Right? So the kid took the ice cream out of the freezer. And the mother said, I'm telling you, we're not having ice cream now. And being chutzpahdik, you're not having ice cream now. The kid opens up the ice cream, grabs a spoon, and says, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam she'hakol ni'avid v'ra. All right, fine, take a bite. So are we like twisting Hashem's hand? We're forcing Hashem to do what we want? Is that, there's something called an isarusa de latata, an awakening from below. She yisrael mativim ma'aseyem, v'garmim b'ma'aseyem, rachamei Hashem yisbarach aleyem. That through our actions and our attitudes, we're able to awaken the rachmanis of Hashem upon ourselves. And he quotes an amazing teaching from the Baal Shem Tov, a phrase that we say all the time in one of the Parakim of Tehillim that we've been saying a lot, Kuf Chaf Aleph, Hashem Tzilcha. Hashem Tzilcha, the Pashut Pshat, the simple interpretation, Hashem Tzilcha means Hashem is your shadow, Hashem is your shade, Hashem is your protector. But explain the Baal Shem Tov, what does it mean that Hashem is your shade? Hashem is your shadow. What happens when you catch the sun at the right angle in your shadow, right? The picture of yourself, that shadow, that image of yourself, is reflected on the sidewalk below. So it does whatever you do. You raise your arm and it raises its arm. Right? You take a step and your shadow goes with you. Hashem Tzilcha, Hashem follows your lead. The Baal Shem Tov said Hashem will sometimes follow your lead. That's an incredible gift that Hashem has given us. He writes in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, Hashem Tzilcha, Kemosha Hatzel Osa Masha Adam Osa. Just like your shadow does what you do, Cain, where it's underlined, Kiviyachol, so too, Kemosha Adam Misnaheg Lamata, as we act below, Cain Manhigin Oso Milamala. That's how Hashem responds. And he goes on to explain, that means when we're small about the possibilities that are available to us, when we limit God in our small-mindedness, so then Hashem responds to us in a limited fashion. He says it's true when it comes to our parnasa, when it comes to our financial success. When I ask Hashem, Hashem, just, you know, I'm not asking for a lot of success, I just need a little success. So that's a mistake. Why am I going small? Why shouldn't I ask her? Why am I limiting God? I'm in a difficult situation. It doesn't seem like it's going to have a positive outcome. Why should I limit? Hashem Tzilcha, Hashem's looking to see, well, how open are you to the possibility of something good coming out of this? Or how small-minded are you? Again, I know that's putting a lot of responsibility on ourselves. But says the Baal Shem Tov, there's a notion of Hashem Tzilcha, Hashem follows your lead. The Kedusha Levi in the third paragraph says that actually, at the moment of Kriyas Yamsuf, this became one of the sources of our salvation. We know, Oz Yashir Moshe uvnei Yisrael Sashir Hazos LaHashem Vayemru Lo'imor. The Baal Shem Tov again explains the concept of Hashem Tzilcha. And the Kedushas Levi says, why is it Oz Yashir? Why is it Oz Yashir? What does it mean, Yashir? He writes right after it's bolded in source number 3. Nimsa Kishi Yisrael Amru Shira B'Shas Geulas Mitzrayim. How could it be? How did we get out of Mitzrayim? We were stuck by the Yamsuf. The angels in Shemayim said, don't save the Jews. They don't deserve it. And yet somehow we were able to be saved. Oz Yashir, when did we start singing? Suggests the Kedusha Slavi, Oz Yashir doesn't mean that we just sang. Oz Yashir, he writes that when Yisrael, when the Jewish people sang Shira at the time of the Geula, Azai Haya Kodesh Baruch Hu Gam Ken Shar Kiviyachu. We brought God to sing. He says, Oz Yashir, as a Shira Hazos. He says, Yashir is a Lashon Hifil, it's causative. Yashir means not just futuristic, Oz Yashir, we made to sing, we made Hashem sing. And the way the Kedushas Levi reads the pasuk, Oz Yashir Moshe Avnei Yisrael as Hashira Hazos LaHashem. By us singing, we made the song reverberate, so to speak, in the mouth, in the minds of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayomru Lemor, we got him to sing. We got Hashem to sing. Because in that frightening moment by the Yamsuf, Hashem said, do you believe that you're going to be saved? Or do you say it's impossible? It was close. We did. We almost made it. But in these final moments, we weren't able to survive. And again, that was the feeling I got when I saw these videos being passed around of Ori Megadish's family celebrating with the Sefer Torah, singing with the Sefer Torah in her room, hoping that somehow that would create a ripple effect in Shemayim. I was thinking the opposite thing happened on Tisha B'Av, no? What does the Gemara say about Tisha B'Av? The Gemara says that when we heard the reports of the Meraglim and everyone started to cry, and Hashem says to the Jewish people, what are you crying about? What are you crying about? He just got a very frightening report. What do you expect? That's the natural human response. Of course we're crying. And the Gemara tells in Maseches Tanis, you don't have it on the page in front of you, Daf Chavtes, Amar Lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says to the Jewish people, Atem Bechisem Bechia Shel Chinam, you've cried in vain. You've cried for naught. Va'ani kovei alechem b'chiyah ledoros. So if you want to cry, I'll give you something to cry about. Again, a very frightening Gemara. Hashem says, your negativity has created a negative response on high. That's what it sounds like from the Gemara. And certainly studies have shown us, we could step out of the realm of Torah just for a moment, even though our whole life is Torah. And of course, whatever's true in a Torah reality is true in a world reality. But there's countless fascinating psychological studies about the power of positivity. A person who's going through an illness, mental positivity strength increases medically, physically, not just the mental state of the patient. But the physical well-being of the patient is impacted. Studies have shown is impacted by the positive attitude. Students who take tests, job performance is enhanced by a positive outlook. And yes, even soldiers on a battlefield, it's critical. The mental health, the well-being, the positive outlook, the positivity in some of the most dangerous and frightening moments makes a difference. Statistically, makes a difference in the performance of a soldier on a battlefield. The Baal HaTanya actually writes this explicitly. The Baal HaTanya writes in source number 4, "Ki kamo shenitzachon lenatzeach davar gashmi." When a person is engaged in battle, when a person is at war, "Kigon shnei anashim hamisabkim zeh im zeh la'apil zeh zeh." Two people fighting each other, wrestling with each other, battling each other, each one trying to topple the other, says the Baal HaTanya. If one of them approaches his formidable enemy, his opponent, if he approaches him with atzlus, with sadness, with kvedus, with a heaviness, he will easily be defeated and will easily fall. Even if he's stronger than his friend. The Baal HaTanya says, "Kocha mamish b'nitzachon hayetzer." When it comes to battling our yetzahara, there has to be a sense of confidence that we have the tools to win, that we are stronger, that we have the moral high ground in our battle against evil in this world. Not to cower, not to be afraid, to carry ourselves with the strength that embodies the Jewish people. That's an amazing thing. We've seen countless images and videos of soldiers singing and dancing, and we wonder, it's superhuman. How do you do that? Don't you realize that what lies ahead? Don't you realize the challenges that you face? But that's the strength of Klal Yisrael. To somehow to carry oneself with that upbeat spirit. And I'm not suggesting that this is an easy thing. I'm not looking to make anyone feel bad. But like if you're feeling sad and heavy, I get it. I am too. I totally understand that. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Lulav, when he talks about the Yom Tov of Zman Simchaseinu, he talks about Sukkos. The Rambam says, Simcha, the Rambam uses the phrase, Simcha is an avoda gedola. It's hard work, Simcha. What do you mean Simcha is hard work? Either you have it or you don't. You woke up in a good mood or you had it, you rolled up, you know, got up on the wrong side of the bed that day. The Rambam says, no, Simcha is something that we work on. Simcha is a state of mind that we're asked to train ourselves. Ivdu es Hashem, but Simcha means it's an avoda. It's an avoda gedola, in the words of the Rambam. The Baba Rebbe, after World War II, was sitting with a bunch of survivors who were very tzibrach and totally broken. And it was Sukkos, it was Zman Simchaseinu. And he was trying to lift their spirits, and needless to say, after what they had gone through, their families destroyed, they were broken people. And the Rebbe took out the Rambam, the Bava Rebbe took out the Rambam, and he showed them, he said, look at this Lashon of the Rambam. Right? Simcha is an avoda gedola. It's not something either you have or you don't have. We have to try to work on it. It's part of our responsibility as Jews. It gives us the strength to defeat our enemies. It gives us that power, both spiritually and practically, to be able to overcome. And the harsh reality is that sometimes it's so much easier to just see things in a negative way. Why is that? Why is that part of the human condition? Not everyone's like that, but for a lot of people, it's much easier to notice what's wrong than what's right, no? That's just the way it is. Right? Whether it's looking at our spouse or our child, or looking at our neighbors, looking at ourselves, it's just easier sometimes to see what's wrong in a situation then what's right. Rav Dessler, Rav Eliyahu Dessler, Zatzal, the author of the Michtam Eliyahu, he was one time speaking to a group of yeshiva bachrim, and he took out, he had this big canvas. He held up this big canvas, this big white canvas, and he said, "Bachrim, what do you see?" He said, "Boys, what do you see?" There was a black dot in the middle of the canvas. They said, "We see a black dot." So Rav Dessler said, "Why do you see the black dot in the middle of the canvas? Why do you see all the bright white clean canvas all around? Why is it that you see like the speck that seems out of place more than appreciating what's right?" Rav Dessler said to them, "I want you to make sure that in your life, don't just see like those dirty specks. See the bright white, you know, surrounding. See the bigger context. See what's going right. Don't just hone in on that part of the canvas is a little bit dirty. Try to see the bigger picture. Try to appreciate the clear and shining aspects of your life." That's what we have to train ourselves to see. And again, that's this machlokas on a certain level between the Chazon Ish and the Baal Shem Tov. Right? The Chazon Ish says we have to be realistic, and that's a healthy way to be a Baal Bitachon or a Baalas Bitachon. And the Baal Shem Tov is challenging us to rise above that. How do we paskin? I don't know if we paskin like one or the other. I think there's space for both. Right? But there's something to it about thinking good, about, again, trying to transcend the moment of difficulty and to somehow project that goodness, that sweetness that could come. I want to just mention parenthetically that as much as the Chazon Ish is saying, this is the world of the Hasidim, right? It happens to be that the world of the non-Hasidim also had an interesting tradition in this regard. A segula that comes from the Nefesh HaChayim. I'm not going to read it inside right now, but you'll take a look at it in source number 5 if you so desire. The Nefesh HaChayim, who was the student of Rav Chaim Volozhin, the student of the Vilna Gaon, one of the greatest opponents in his time of the Hasidim, brings what he calls a segula nifla, a wondrous segula. People like segulas. This is not an easy segula, but it apparently works. A segula nifla. The Nefesh HaChayim says that when a person finds himself in a difficult situation, meditate, contemplate, ein od milvado, there is nothing other than Hashem, the very words that Margalit Megadish said to the press when she finally spoke about her daughter's return home and her thanks for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to recognize that there's no force in the world, there's nothing other than Hashem, and therefore whatever Hashem wants is going to be. No one can harm me. The Brisker Rav, there's crazy stories with the Brisker Rav using this meditation in really dangerous situations. Again, I don't think we're on that level to try this. But he would put himself in situations that were really quite dangerous and just meditate on Eino Bavado, and somehow he was able to make his way through. Again, like, don't try this at home unless you've practiced a little bit. Right? But it's a real thing. It's a segula nifla. You transcend the moment. It's not positive thinking per se, but it's being able to attach ourselves to something bigger than ourselves, to remind ourselves that Hashem has the final say on everything, and that somehow when I enter that space, I'm freed from harm. It actually does produce positive results. The Baal Tanya one time was watching one of his chassidim. He was a lumber merchant. He was watching him. He was busy. He was a big businessman. Binyamin Kletzker was his name. And this fellow, this chassid of the Baal Tanya, big businessman, he was doing his books. He was going over his books. He was, going over the accounts, different people he was buying and selling from. And he got to the bottom of the ledger, right, where you total it up. And he wrote at the bottom. He got to the bottom line and he writes, Sach HaKol, right, what does it all add up to? Balancing the checkbook, so to speak, balancing his accounts. And he sees this chassid, he's busy, he's adding it all up. And at the bottom, he gets to the bottom, he writes, Sach HaKol, what's the bottom line? He writes, Ein Od Mavado. That's what he writes, the bottom line. Baal Tanya said, this is a real chassid of mine. He understands. When it all comes down, when you add up all the different pieces, like this, like that, it all, at the end of the day, what does it all add up to? It all adds up to Eino Mavado. Rav Dessler again writes in the Michtam Eliyahu that everything in the world is a miracle. We think some things are natural and some things are supernatural. Says Rav Dessler, what appears to be natural is just a test for us to challenge ourselves, to remind ourselves, do we believe that Hashem is decreeing that in that very moment? The famous story in the Gemara when the daughter of Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa accidentally filled her Shabbos lights. She was preparing her candles for Shabbos, and she poured vinegar instead of oil into the lamps. And she was all distraught. Now my candles aren't going to burn. Her father says to her, why will your candles not burn? Because vinegar doesn't burn. Because Hashem created that oil has a certain combustible property that allows it to burn. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa says the same God that commands oil to burn can command vinegar to burn. And with that attitude, she lit her candles, and the Gemara says it lasted not only Friday night, it lasted throughout all of Shabbos. She transcended the moment. Ein od Mavado. Let's go back to Mitzrayim for a second. Because before we got to Kriyas Yamsuf and we were singing to get Hashem to sing, there was actually a shocking moment in our history that led to our Gula. We know, we come to the Pesach Seder, Bechol Dor V'Dor Chayev Adam Liras Es Atzmo, Ki'ilu Hu Yatzim Mitzrayim. We're trying to re-envision what it's like to leave Mitzrayim. Maybe we've never thought of this in our life. Maybe you have. But if you haven't, it's pretty shocking. Let's think for just a moment where the first Pesach Seder took place. In what context, in what moment did the first Pesach Seder of Jewish history take place? In Mitzrayim. We hadn't left Mitzrayim yet. We were celebrating our freedom. We were celebrating the fact that Hashem saved us from Mitzrayim while we're still sitting in Mitzrayim. Now, I know you'll say that, well, at that point it was clear that we were on our way out. But it's not over till it's over. There are a lot of bumps along the along the road, along the way. Things could change. Things could shift. Hostages are supposed to be out now. They're not out yet. Right? We have to keep davening. We have to finish the job. There are things that have to happen. So Klal Yisrael sitting there, we believe Hashem's going to take us out. We've seen the process unfold. Dam, Tzardeya, Kinam, Arov. We see, we have Avtacha. We see that it's happening, but we're not quite there yet. And yet almost, you could suggest that the final test of Klal Yisrael, before they left Mitzrayim, is can you celebrate your salvation before it even occurs? Says the Ma'ori Naim in source number 6 in Parshas Saf. V'zeu b'nisan nigalu u'v'nisan esidin ligal. We were saved in Nisan, we will be saved once again, we have a tradition, we'll be saved again in Nisan. Dahainu. Alayam haya kitrug elu ve'elu hayu ovdei avodah zarah. We stood by the Yam, and there was a debate in Shemayim, are the Jews worthy of leaving Mitzrayim? We were still fighting till the last moment to be freed. Ve'im kein kosha be'emes eich nigalu. So how indeed, asks them Ori Naim, the Rebbe of Chernobyl, how indeed did we get out of Mitzrayim? In what merit did we tip the scales? Ach b'mitzrayim osu Yisrael kol ha-seder b'layla. Kehavaya, we had a proper Pesach Seder in Mitzrayim. Kitzu rasa, a proper form and format. Kamosha anu osim, just like we do. V'hayu misaprim b'yisiyas Mitzrayim, and they sat there talking about how we left Mitzrayim. They didn't leave Mitzrayim yet. They were already reflecting on leaving Mitzrayim before they ever left Mitzrayim. Shayu ma'aminim shebevadai yihiyu yotzim. Because they believed with all of their heart that we're going to go out. They were there already. Even though physically they weren't there, emotionally, spiritually, their faith was such that they were there. Uva osan ha-chasadim shemshichu nigal. And it was through tapping in to the chesed that had yet to occur that in fact they were in the end redeemed. And that's what it means, uva nisan asidin ligal. Because we're exactly in the same. Think about our Pesach Seder now for a moment. One of the ironies of our Pesach Seder, we celebrate our freedom. Right? Behold over door. We picture our freedom. We left Mitzrayim. We're free people. Zman Chayruseinu. We're free. And then you pause for a second and you say, hold on a second. 1900 plus years of Gullus Edom. We're not in Mitzrayim anymore. But we're also in 2000 years of exile, which has quite a few pogroms and a Holocaust, and now a massacre on Simchas Torah. And we sit there like kings at the Seder world, reclining, drinking wine. Zman Chayruseinu. What are we doing? It seems almost inappropriate. We're doing exactly what our ancestors did. We're projecting that confidence. We're celebrating with positive thoughts and positive action what is going to happen to Klal Yisrael. That's how we move the story forward. We're living in a time where the world seems to be crumbling. It looks like, which way are we trending? And we're trying to somehow figure out, how am I going to stem the tide? How am I going to stop this flood of just negativity, of hatred, of oppression, of anti-Semitism, of just terrible things? Like, which are we really, are we getting closer to Mashiach? Are we moving in the right direction? Well, it seems like we're moving in opposite directions. Let's take a play out of Noach's playbook when the world was a flood in his time, when the world was completely crumbling in his time. The Oiv Yisrael, the Apter of, in source number 7, Zuhusi again Aleinu. Noach enters the Teva because of the waters of the flood. Explains Rashi, a perplexing Rashi, Noach got pushed into the Teva. He didn't go in until the waters forced him in. Mipnei mehamabel, the waters of the flood forced Noach into the Teva. Rashi explains Noach was miktane amana. He was a person of little faith. He was lacking in faith. Really? Noach was lacking in faith? He preached, he built the boat, he was lacking in faith, he didn't have the emunah. Really? Noach didn't believe? That's very hard to imagine. It's a difficult Rashi to understand. Explains the Apter Rav, what does it mean that Noach was miktane amunah, that he had small emunah? What does emunah mean? The Apter Rav explains that the word emunah, of course, means faith, as we often use the word. That's one pshat. But emunah, as we find in Megillas Esther, when it describes how Mordechai was omein es Hadassah, means that he nurtured, he raised Hadassah. Amunah means to train, to nurture, to develop. An uman is an artisan. A person who becomes a pianist practices to the point that your fingers become trained. You don't have to think very much. When you're first learning, you have to remember this. How do I make a C chord? Over time, it becomes second nature. Amunah means training. What does it mean that Noach was miktane amana? Noach wasn't lacking in faith. Noach understood that what? That when you believe in something, that becomes reality. Noach didn't want to believe in the flood. You know why Noach didn't want to believe in the flood? Because he hoped that people would do tshuva. And therefore, to the last minute, Noach was rejecting the notion Hashem is not going to do it because he understood Hashem tzilcha, Hashem is your shadow. Noach understood that if he buys into the flood narrative, that the world is lost, then the world is lost. And if he transcends that, if he rises above that, then maybe something else can happen. And literally, to the last minute, Noach is holding on. And he's pushing back, and he's not accepting the possibility that there's going to be a flood. That's what it means, Noach is miktane amana. How does tshuva work in general? So we have a Rambam, and the Rambam gives us the steps. He walks us through it. There's halachos. You have to have a ziva sachet. You have to abandon the bad behavior. You have to have charata. You have to vidu. You have to confess. Kabbalah ala asid. I'm going to change my ways. But there's another element to tshuva that's critical to making tshuva work. You know what it is? Believing that tshuva works. A shocking halacha in Hilchos Yom HaKippurim. The Ramah brings in source number 8. Yom HaKippurim is based on a Rambam in Hilchos Shkagos. Yom HaKippurim Einu Mechaper Ela Al HaShavim HaMa'aminim B'Kaparaso. You could go through all the steps, but if there's a part of you that doesn't believe it in your heart of hearts, that God is really willing to rewrite the script, how does tshuva work? It's a pella. It's a shocking thing, tshuva. One of the greatest kindnesses of Hashem. Something I did in the past, I can transcend time, I can go back and rewrite the script. How does that work? But I have to believe in it, otherwise it doesn't work. And the Ramah says it very clearly, aval hamiva'et bo, but a person who rejects it, who scorns it a little bit, and he thinks in his heart, ma mo'ali yom kippur zeh. This is a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. If a person, God forbid, comes out of Yom Kippur thinking, did this really work? I mean, it's, you know, cathartic in a certain sense. The day was, you know, but like, my heart of hearts, I really believe that now I'm sin-free. Lifnei Hashem titaru, I've been scrubbed clean. A person who walks out of the Yom Kippur experience and says, what was the point of this? What was the tachlis of all this? What was accomplished by all this? Eino mechaper lo. You just blocked your tshuva. Not God. You blocked your tshuva. Your inability to believe in the gift of tshuva robbed you of tshuva. I want to just end. It's Chodesh Kislev. We're getting close to Hanukkah. We have to add a Hanukkah dimension here because I think Hanukkah is exactly this idea. I think Hanukkah very much captures this idea. The same way the original Pesach Seder somehow was able to project us into Geula. The same way that the song that we sang in advance of Kriyas Yamsuf led to Kriyas Yamsuf was the response to the angels who were questioning our salvation. The same way that perhaps Ori Migadish's family celebrating, dancing with the Sefer Torah in her room, perhaps led to her salvation, her release from captivity. So perhaps when a Jew is standing by the window against the darkness of night, or standing by the doorway, and lighting that tiny little flame, when we're still sitting in Galus, and the world is still very dark out there, and we somehow have the courage to stand there with our menorah, maybe we're doing exactly the same thing. Maybe we're somehow saying, you know what, Hashem, it's really dark right now, but I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I'm celebrating it now. I'm experiencing it before it even happens. The Navi says, the Pasuk says in Micha, Al tismichi oyavti li. Hashem, my enemies are not going to celebrate over me. I'm not going to allow myself, just because I've been knocked down, to stay down. Ki nafalti kamti. It's one of my favorite psukim. Says the Navi Micha, Ki nafalti, though I've stumbled, though I've fallen, kamti, I will rise again. Ki eshev b'choshech. Though I'm sitting in dark at the moment, Hashem orli. Hashem is my light. But not just the courage to sit in the dark and to wait it out. That's not enough. That's not sufficient. The Friedrich Rebbe, the sixth Rebbe of Lubavitch, said, there's another pasuk in Yeshaya. The pasuk says, Ha'am ha'holchim b'choshech, ra'u or gadol. What's the difference to being an eshev b'choshech, one who sits in the dark, versus a person who's holech b'choshech? A person who pushes ahead even in the dark. A person who tries to move forward when it's still really dark. That takes courage, that takes confidence, that takes inner strength and resilience and fortitude and bitachon to push against the dark. And I think that's what Hanukkah is doing. Hanukkah is projecting that light out into the world before we get to the light of the Or HaGadol of Mashiach. Ki eshev b'choshech. Sometimes I'm just stuck in my place and I know that Hashem is my light, but sometimes I can even be holech. Ha'am aholchim b'choshech. Ro Or Gadol. Not just Or, but an Or Gadol. The Or Gadol of Geula Shleima. The Jewish people, I want to come back one last time to our most tragic national moment when we decided we don't want Eretz Yisrael. When the Meraglim came back and they said, there's no hope, it's not going to work, it's not going to go, and we're crying, and like I said earlier, the Gemara says, Hashem says, I'll give you something to cry about. You want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes Klal Yisrael in a heavy way. 40 years of wandering in the Midbar. You're not going into Eretz Yisrael. But there's something that happens right after that we sometimes miss. Look in source number 11. Just look at the last two psukim. After they cry. After Hashem punishes. Perek Tezvav. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor. The end of source 11. Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'amarta aleim. Kisavo al Eretz Moshe Osechem asher ani nosem lechem. Right after Hashem gives out this heavy-handed punishment. Cheta meraglim. Punishment. You're not going into Eretz Yisrael. What does Hashem do right after that? Hashem says, by the way, let's talk about what's going to happen when we get to Eretz Yisrael. I want to talk about when you bring a karban, you have to bring some flour, you have to bring some wine. Let's talk about the mincha. Let's talk about the nesachim. Let's talk about what it's going to be like when we get there. Why is Hashem doing that? Explains the Das HaKeinem of the Baal Yatosos. Explains the Orach Chaim HaKadosh. We'll take a look at the Orach Chaim in source 13. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw how demoralized they were. How did we do this to ourselves? How did we reject Eretz Yisrael? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a sign of hope. He wanted to reframe the conversation. There's going to be a punishment. I'm not retracting, Hashem says. But I want you to start dreaming of Eretz Yisrael. I don't want you to think that we're never going to get there. Says the Orach Chaim HaKadosh on those psukim in Parsha Shlach, Litzad, source 13, Kisavo al Eretz Moshe Vaseichem, Litzad Shira Hashem Madve Libam, Hashem saw how depressed, how despondent they were. Bigzeiros Tiltulam B'Midbar Arbaim Shana Muflagim Mibias Aretz, we're so far from Eretz Yisrael. It seems like we'll never get there. That light at the end of the tunnel will never arrive. Lizeh Sa'ad Libam Hashem supported their hearts. B'mitzvos HaTlios Ba'aretz. Let's talk about the mitzvos we're going to do when we get to Eretz Yisrael. L'chonein Rucham, to build up, to uplift our spirits. Ki Yalu V'yarshu Asad Masam, we're going to get there, even though it seems like it's far away. V'aflagas Hazman Lotaria L'davar HaMuchzak Lavo. And the fact that it takes a long time to get there, it's not going to take away from the fact that we're absolutely certain that we will get there. It's not going to cause us to lose hope. So I want to end with the final source, the words of David HaMelech. A psukim that we know very, very well. Shira Malos V'shuv Hashem Es Shivat Zion. Davening again for the return of all the captives, safe return of all the soldiers on the battlefield. And the return of us, let's be honest, the return of us to get out of Woodmere and to get out of Bergenfield and Tinek and to get out of wherever we're coming from, to get back to Eretz Yisrael. We're davening for that day. Hayinu kecholmim. Sometimes it seems like a dream, but it's a dream that is becoming our reality. Oz yamalei schok pinu. And you'll say, then we'll be able to laugh. Then we'll be able to enjoy. Then we'll be able to celebrate. Oz yom ha'agoyim higdil Hashem lasos emeila. Higdil Hashem lasos imanu hayinu semeichan. This is a chassidus of art. I'm not sure who said it first. But higdil Hashem lasos imanu. The nations of the world are going to say, oh, it looks like Hashem did good things for the Jews. Hayinu semeichan. Look, they're happy. So Tzadikim explain, Higdil Hashem Laso Simanu, you know why Hashem did good for us? Because Hayinu Samechem, because we were already celebrating. Because we were happy. Because we knew it was true. Because we believed in our tshuva. We believed in the possibility of coming back all the way. So we face all sorts of uncertainty. There's a lot more to come. Halavai, it should just be safe. It should be healthy. It should be good. But I think if we can tracht good, design good. I think that Tzemach Tzedek is right. It's not an easy principle. There's a lot more to say about it. But if we could think good, if we could try to muster up the strength to think good thoughts, and to have positive feelings about the matzav in Eretz Yisrael and about ourselves and about our community and about everything, and just to somehow to turn those thoughts of hopefulness and positivity and joyousness and expectations of how things are going to be so good, to channel those feelings now, then Amir Tzashem will all be zocha to see the revealed good and the Or Gadol of Mashiach Meherah B'Yameinu. Thank you all very much.
Thank you, Rabbi Weinberg. That was an extraordinary shiur. Friends, we're going to take a quick 5-minute break. Let's grab some coffee, and we'll be back to talk to Muscat in 5 minutes. Thank you so much for being here.